to see everybody this morning, the week after Easter, and we're all back out. That's a good thing. Last Sunday was Easter, it was Resurrection Sunday, and we did something a little different. Last week, instead of spending time talking about the facts of Jesus' resurrection, instead of talking about how Jesus rose or even the why Jesus rose, we looked at another question. We looked at the question, so what? So what? What does the fact that he rose mean to me? What does it mean to you? What does it mean to our lives? And we then had some people from our own church family, four different individuals who shared some of their personal testimony about the so what of Jesus's resurrection in their lives, what that means for them. And they shared with us about their crossing over from death to life. And crossing over from death to life, that is the primary answer to the question of so what. We cross over from death to life. That's the big answer of what Jesus' resurrection means to us. We saw last week that that's how Jesus answered that question. In John chapter 5, verse 24, he says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." From death to life. Believing in God, the God who sent Jesus, gives us, and believing that he sent Jesus for us, gives us eternal life. It forgives you your judgment, and it right now, today, not just in heaven, but right now leads you to cross over in this life from the dead of this world to life in him, even now as we live and breathe and walk and talk. Friends, it doesn't take a very deep or long look at our world right now to see that our world is sinking further and further and further into death. The world around us without God is sinking into death. Have you heard, anybody heard or read the story of some new shoes that have come out on the market by an American rap artist? He's behind them. He calls himself Lil Nas X. He calls them Satan shoes. I don't know if you've read the story about it. They're athletic shoes that have upside-down crosses and pentagrams on the shoelaces, and it's reported there's a drop of human blood that's in the sole of the shoes. And then they also, that shows Luke 10:18, standing for the scripture verse that says this, "And he said to them, I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven." These are the shoes that they put on the market. Now, it's got the Nike swoosh on it. The story is that Nike really wasn't behind this at all, that they filed suit, and I think they got the shoes finally stopped. But that's what was coming out. And this rap artist, you know, he's one sick, confused, and lost individual. And then Saturday Night Live did a spoof on Lil Nas X, portraying him as doing these vulgar things with God. Lil Nas X really is messed up, but friends, the fact that this is being accepted by some and as all right in our society and even celebrated by others like Saturday Night Live, it's just another indication of how this world is just dead and dying and decaying, and how desperately they need to know how to cross over from that death to new life that comes through the cross of Jesus. That comes through what Jesus has done for us. Jesus is offering life, real life, to anyone who will believe him and who will accept it. So we're entering a new message series today that picks up from the promise of crossing over from death to life that comes through the resurrection of Jesus. This is a series that's going to show us how to answer that so what question in greater detail. Once we cross over from death to life, the so what means a whole new transformation for our lives. And that transformation is elaborated time and time and time again through the scriptures. One of the places that it's elaborated really well is in the book of Ephesians. And so in this series, we're going to be spending time answering the so what question of crossing from death to life by going through the book of Ephesians. Now, the first verse, two verses of the chapter of Ephesians 1 helps to identify to us who the author of this book is and who he's writing it to. It says this, it says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ." So friends, we see right here that this is actually a letter, It's a letter, and it's written by a guy whose name is Paul. Well, who was Paul? Friends, Paul is a man who had one of the most dramatic crossover from death to life experiences of all times. Paul originally went by the name Saul, and Saul was a persecutor of Christians. He saw Christians as a menace and saw his purpose of God to seek out people who were Christians to persecute them and to have them put to death. He didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, that God raised him from the dead. And so when the Christians went around telling about Jesus, and there were these perfectly good Jews who were believing now in Jesus, he believed that this needed to be stopped. This needed to be stopped. In chapter 7 of the book of Acts in the Bible, we see a violent death of a believer of Jesus whose name is Stephen. Stephen had been talking about Jesus. He would not denounce Christ. And so they cast him out of the city and they stoned him to death. And you know, often I think when people think about stoning, they don't really know what that is. They think of people with these little stones and they're just pelting them at somebody and throwing them at them. Sometimes that's the image that's even portrayed in some of the movies about Christ and throwing these little stones. But it would take a lot of throwing of little stones to put somebody to death, wouldn't it? I mean, that would be a pretty long thing to be able to hit them with little stones and do that. Well, the reality is that wasn't how it was done. What they did is they would throw the person down an incline or down a hill or into like a ravine. And then they would have leverage over that person. And they would take these big rocks and they would heave them down upon them until they could crush their skull or actually kill them in some other way. That's what stoning was. Not little rocks pelted at somebody, heaving big rocks down upon somebody else. It was awful. Well, Saul was the guy who oversaw this kind of murder. In Acts chapter 7, verse 58, it records the execution of Stephen. It says, then they cast him, Stephen, out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And then we read further about Saul in Acts 8, 1 through 3. And Saul approved of his execution, of Stephen's execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation. That means great grieving over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. So friends, Saul wasn't a good guy to Christians. Thought he was doing the work of God. He wasn't, and he was not a good guy to Christians. But what happened that now we're reading a letter that he authored to learn the so what of crossing over from death to life? If he wielded death over believers in Jesus, how does he become an authority on new life in Christ? Well, friends, it all changes when he himself encounters the resurrected Jesus and has his own crossing over experience. Let me share with you the first part of his encounter in Acts chapter 9, and then you can go home and read the rest of Acts chapter 9 yourself. But here's the first part of it. Follow along as I read in Acts 9, 1 through 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues at Damascus. So if he found any belonging to the way, any Christians, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around them. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for three days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Saul, friends, is so consumed with persecuting Christians that it says he breathes out threats. With his breasts, he's threatening these Christians. But he's really not persecuting Christians. If you notice here what Christ says, he says, why are you persecuting me? He doesn't say, why are you persecuting these Christians? Why are you persecuting me? He's actually persecuting Jesus by persecuting Christians because Jesus is in us as Christians, right? So he's persecuting Jesus, but God has something much greater in store for Saul. Now stop just there for a moment. Isn't that so telling about the incredible nature of God? Most of us would look at this guy Saul and we'd say he's just some worthless piece of trash for how he's persecuting Jesus, persecuting Christians, but God doesn't see that. God sees a man who needs saved. He sees a man who needs who needs Jesus, a man who needs to cross over from the dead of this world to cross over to life. That's what he sees in Saul. You know, I just made some very similar accusations a few moments ago about rapper Lil Nas X. I don't even know if I'm saying his rapper name right or not, to be honest with you. That's how it looks to me when I read it. I've never even heard of the guy before the story of the shoes. But I just made some pretty big accusations about him, about what he's created in those shoes and his behavior. I said that he was sick, confused, and lost. But do you know what God sees when he sees Lil Nas X? He sees someone who needs the very Jesus that he's persecuting. He sees a man who needs to be saved. He sees a man who needs to cross over from death to cross over to life. And you know that we should all be praying for Lil Nas X. We should be. And if we're going to do that, let's use his real name. The name that I assure you God knows him as and not Lil Nas X. His real name is Montero Lamar Hill. He deeply struggles with his own identity. He's lost, but God deeply loves Montero. And so let's just take a moment. Let's just stop and pray for him. Can we do that? Let's pray for him by name. Lord, we lift Montero to you. I don't know the man. I only know about the shoe and the things that I've heard about him and his confusion. But God, you know the man. You know his heart, you know his mind, you know his will, you know his intent, you know his brokenness, you know his pain, you know his confusion, you know his need. You know his need to cross from death to life, to know you, Jesus, the very Jesus who he's attempting to persecute, and like a shoe could do that. But God, we pray that you would reach into the depth of his broken soul, bring people around him who know you, make his heart ready that he receives you, that he becomes a crossover experience of somebody radically transformed for Jesus Christ. We just give him to you. We ask you to work in his life and to bless him and to bring him to Jesus. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Well, friends, let's go back to the story of Saul. Okay, so he crosses way over from death to life, way over, and comes to Jesus with the most fervent passion of anyone probably in recorded history. He has a remarkable transformation as from being a persecutor of Christians, a killer of Christians, to become God's prime instructor and teacher on the Christian faith. And that's just the kind of thing that God does with people who cross over. The trajectory of our life gets shifted into an entirely new direction. And not only does God change Saul's trajectory, but to emphasize his crossing over, he gives Saul a new name. The name we know him in Scripture by as Paul. He calls him Paul, changing, showing how his identity has crossed over and changed to be this new person. This is the author of this letter that we're going to be exploring. And who is it that the letter is intended to? What's the intended audience? It says right in this passage, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul's writing to saints. Well, who are the saints? Not the football team, right? Who are the saints? You know what? They're you and they're me. The Bible's clear that saints are fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Some have the idea that a saint is somebody who's a nearly perfect person. Oh, that person's such a saint for what they do, how they take care of people. Whether that person's such a saint, or that a person's a saint who the church declares has done something so extra special in their life that now after they're dead, we're going to call them a saint. That's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible's clear that a saint is anybody who is a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, believers in Christ. We're called saints, those who've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus on the cross. We're saints. Further, Paul says in this text that he's writing to the saints in a place called Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ. That's what the Bible says in this verse. So he's writing to those faithful in Christ who are part of the church, the Big C church, the believers in a place called Ephesus. Friends, he's writing to those who have crossed from death to life who are of the church of Ephesus. And this letter also becomes a letter to us today, to the faithful in Christ who want to know what that crossing over means for us. Paul then continues to write in the rest of the book of Ephesians with bringing practical points of crossing over. Jesus has risen. I believe that and I've accepted that for myself. Now, so what? What does and will that mean for me? Well, Paul unloads a whole lot of that answer right here in the first chapter of Ephesians when he talks about the spiritual blessings that we'll receive as believers. These are the things that are true of us, friends. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read through the rest of this chapter kind of quickly, and you can follow along on the screen as I do that. And then I'm going to break it down into a list of some of the spiritual blessings that we receive in Jesus. So follow along on the screen, if you will, or in your Bibles, if you have those with you, or at home in your Bibles. In Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to read verses 3 through 23. And this is like recorded, most of it is like one really long sentence. So it just kind of keeps going as it reads. The translation I have has some breaks in there, but most of it was like one long sentence. But here's what it says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love we predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Whew. That is packed, friends. That is packed full of stuff. This is a man who used to persecute Christians, who now is so far crossed over in a relationship with God that he's just spilling out all this truth. It is packed. So we're going to go and then look at 10 spiritual blessings kind of quickly that it shows we receive in Christ that can be found here in this chapter of crossing over from death to life. I'm going to go kind of quickly, but what I encourage you to do this week is reread Ephesians chapter 1. Take the outline that you have that you received today, fill that out as we go through today, and go back through yourself and underline these 10 things as you see them in Scripture. Spend time on it so that you're soaking it in and taking it in, and you see it right there in Scripture, the 10 things we're going to look at. That's what I encourage you to do this week. So let's start. The first spiritual blessing is this. We're holy and blameless before God. Holy and blameless before God. Now, friends, let that sink in a bit. Do you feel holy? Do you feel blameless? Because I sure don't. But that's what it says that it's, that you are if you've crossed over from death to life in Jesus. That's the whole purpose of the cross. Jesus died there the death that you and I were supposed to die. He paid for what we have earned. And another place, Paul teaches this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 and 22. He says, "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive." Death to life. From the beginning, from Adam's original disobedience to God, we've all been doomed to death and separation from God. But the spiritual blessing of Jesus dying on the cross for us means that we instead cross over from death to have life. So when we die a physical death in this world and stand before a holy God one day, we will see judgment. It'll be a judgment of all of our sins, but still, although judged guilty, the sentence will come down to us not guilty. Not guilty. We'll be declared holy and blameless only through Jesus and what he's done for us. Friends, that should lead us to celebrate every day, not just Easter Day. Every day, not just Sundays. And it should lead us to live lives of testimonies for Jesus. Here's a second spiritual truth according to this passage. We're adopted as God's children through Jesus. Adopted as his children. Jesus himself says in John chapter 1, verse 12, "But to all who did receive him," that's those who've crossed over, "he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Now, some of you may be thinking, but wasn't I already a child of God? Aren't we all children of God? That's what we hear all the time. All the children of God. Actually, no. You know what? We're not. Not before Christ. Now, we were created to be children of God. That's his desire. But from the time of Adam, we were born with sin in our hearts that separates us from God. And until we're reborn in him, we're not children. We're not God's children. It's through Jesus that we now have the privilege to be adopted in fully as children of God. That may raise another question. If we're not God's children until we cross over as a Christian, whose children are we? Well, friends, tragically, the Bible teaches us that before Jesus, we're actually living as children of the devil. 1 John chapter 3, 8 through 10 says, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." But friends, what is righteousness that we can practice it? What is it that we can practice it and be children of God? The word righteous means right withness. Righteousness means right withness. In other words, in this case, it means those who are right with God. Right with God. And what makes us right with God? Only the work of Jesus on the cross and our acceptance of that. This is why Jesus said that we're children of God, because we're born not of the flesh, not of an earthly birth that includes our sin, not of man, not of woman, but of God. We're now reborn through Jesus, and we then become children of God. What an awesome privilege to be God's child. Some of what we're learning today, what this is really, it's basic Christian theology. And theology is the study of the nature of God and our belief as Christians. It's good stuff that will give us a groundwork in our walk with Jesus. It's good to learn these things. Here's the third spiritual blessing that we receive, and it's this. We're blessed with God's purpose through His grace. Through His grace. I've said before that for me, the greatest thing that I've noted when I became a Christian was purpose. I have purpose. Everyone wants purpose in life, don't they? And until you find that purpose in Jesus, until they find that, they're going to spend their whole lives searching for purpose. And the thing is that they usually jump from one thing to another trying to find that purpose, because there's nothing other than Jesus that can give us that purpose that will last, they search and search without finding it. It is only found in Jesus. If you find your purpose in your job, you know what? Guess what? One day you're going to retire from that job, and then what will your purpose be? If you find your purpose in your marriage, guess what? It's unfortunately true. Someday one of you will die, and then what will your purpose be? If you find your purpose in your kids, guess what? Someday they're going to grow up, they're going to move out, and they're not probably going to call or visit as much as you would like for them to do. What then will be your purpose? People keep shifting their purposes, trying to find it in something else in this world, because what they place their purpose in ultimately always lets them down, unless they find it in Jesus. With Jesus, by the grace of God, grace is when we don't get what we do deserve, comes this everlasting purpose that's even beyond what we experience in this world. It's beyond this world. Now, what is that purpose? It's living your life as a praise of God's glorious grace. You've become one of the beloved of God, and everything you do is a measure of your praise to Him. Your job, your marriage, your kids, they're not an end to your purpose. They're lived out because of your purpose of bringing glory to God in all that you do. Friends, our picture is bigger and brighter than any of the things of this earth. We're always living into eternity. We're always about something bigger, and that's a purpose that's sustaining. Proverbs 19:21 says, "Many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." It's the purpose of the Lord that will stand. That's where our purpose is found. Fourth spiritual blessing is this: we're redeemed and forgiven. The blood of Jesus washes us clean, and by God's grace, we're purified. You know, we hear a lot about being forgiven in church. We hear that part a lot. As a matter of fact, it's one of the marks of us as Christians. And I'm sure most of you have heard the phrase, Christians aren't perfect, we're just forgiven, right? We've heard those things. But listen, it's more than that. We're not just forgiven. Paul teaches that we're also redeemed. Redeemed, and we don't talk as much about that word. What does it mean to be redeemed? The word redeemed means to purchase back something that has been lost by the payment of ransom. To purchase back something that had been lost by the payment of ransom. That means that you and I actually have been bought back by God. We've been purchased by God. Many times you'll hear things like forgiveness from Christ, being a Christian, it's free, it costs nothing to come to Christ, it's a free gift. Yeah, it is. It's free to you, it's free to me, it's not free to God. He had to pay a ransom price for you to be redeemed, for me to be redeemed. That price was a life for a life, which He paid for through the life of His Son, Jesus. Now, there's more to forgiveness and redemption. Not only are you forgiven and purchased, but God stands ready to actually redeem you in your mistakes and, and your failures. And isn't that a beautiful thing? That doesn't mean you're going to escape all the consequences on this earth for our wrongs. If you cheat on your spouse, if you steal, whatever it is, you can bet that you're going to have some consequences for that, possibly till the day that you die and leave this earth. Friends, that's just how that goes. Our sins always affect others, and the consequences can go long-reaching. However, when we've crossed over from death to life with Jesus, not only does God forgive us of all of that, all of our mistakes, but he stands ready to help us redeem those mistakes for good if we'll let him do that, if we'll do that with them. A friend of mine once said that when you've done wrong, you've wronged somebody, you can't go make it right. You just have to now go do the right thing. Redeem the failure and do now what is right. So if you've struggled as an alcoholic, God may want to redeem you in giving you a ministry now that helps others who are dealing with alcoholism. Or maybe the alcoholic themselves, or maybe their family members that are going through that, and you can help them get through that, or their loved ones. If you've gone through a divorce where you knew you blew it in the marriage, God may want to redeem that by giving you a ministry to other divorced people. And by helping you to learn the real love as he prescribes it. If you struggle with some sexual sin, and hear me, this is a big one, because many people who struggle with sexual sin don't think that they can be redeemed. They think it's all, they've blown it completely. And you know what? That's a lie. Look at the woman at the well who God redeemed and used in mighty ways. God may want to redeem you to walk through with others through healing for their sexual sin, and to redeem you by teaching you what real love, what his kind of relationships really are about. Friends, we could go on and on and on and on. This spiritual blessing of forgiveness and redeeming is such a beautiful one. It's so beautiful because it's the one of setting us on new paths. And here's the thing. All of us need it. All of us need to be forgiven and redeemed because all of us have sinned and fallen short. And the great thing is that God beautifully wants to redeem us all. Titus 2, 11 through 14 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." He redeems us to make us zealous for good works. That's beautiful. That's only the first four of the spiritual blessings, and we're going to have to start moving a little faster to get through all of them, but you can explore them more deeply yourself in the weeks ahead. Here's the fifth one. God's grace is lavished on us. You know, walking now with Christ as a Christian for the last over 35 years, the thing that blows me away over and over and over and over again is how God just keeps pouring his unending grace on me. When I don't deserve it. He just keeps pouring his unending grace on me. Crossing from death to life doesn't mean that you're no longer going to screw up. You're not going to make mistakes. Sometimes you're going to make really big, fat mistakes. But the promise of God's grace goes with you. And he keeps forgiving you and pouring on his grace. Now, it's not an excuse for you to go ahead and keep sinning. We can't say, well, since God's grace doesn't run out, I can just keep running on in my sin. Listen, it's not cheap grace. It costs God everything. His son's death is constantly paying for your and my sins. God's grace is always meant to bring us nearer to God. So if we live our lives running from him, we're missing the whole intent of the grace. And more than that, we're missing the full benefit of his grace. Always set your path to run to God, not from God. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Spiritual blessing number six, God makes his will known to us. Isn't that half of the battle that we have? God, what am I supposed to do? I want to know your will. Now, we often ask that, wanting to know what he wants for us next month or next year or 10 years from now, while his way of making his will known to us usually is more, here's what I want you to do in the next moment. So the real blessing here is growing a peace and trusting God to be working out his will, because it's always greater than the here and now. What we really want to learn is what Jesus teaches to us in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:10, where he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, we just want your will here. I just want to be in your will. I don't need to know about tomorrow or next week or next year. I need to know your will for my moment. And that's what God promises us. Next spiritual blessing is this, number 7. God will unite all things to him in the fullness of time. Every moment of our lives is about something greater, friends. Every moment is about something greater. It's about working toward the fullness of time where God will unite all things together in Christ. We'll be talking more about this in weeks to come, but we're not talking about inclusion in the sense of the word spelling of inclusion. What Jesus is doing is working all things to the fullness of Christ in his time. So in your purpose and God's will for your life as a believer in Jesus, you're a part of the greater work that God's doing to bring everything together in Jesus. Does everything being brought to Jesus mean everyone? No, not necessarily. Many will never embrace Jesus. Many will go to the grave not embracing Jesus, but they will one day bow. They will. Philippians 2:10 through 11 says, so that at the time of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Friends, it will happen. As believers, we'll be on God's side in that uniting. 8th spiritual blessing. We obtain an inheritance for the praise of God's glory. As those who've crossed over from death to life, everything we do is about bringing glory to God. Everything we do. And God drops a rich inheritance on us, blessing our lives over and over and over again. And then he stores up an inheritance for us that's in heaven for when we go there to be with him. But all of it is for us to turn around with what he's blessed us with and to bring glory to him. That's how it works. If God turns and blesses you with riches, you're going to turn to him and look for ways that you bless him and others by bringing people to Jesus through what he's blessed you with. If God blesses you with a beautiful family, then you're going to turn to him with that family and do all you can to raise them in a way that they love the Lord their God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength, and their neighbor as themselves. Whatever inheritance of blessing that God pours onto your life, it's your purpose to use it to bring glory to him. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says to us, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. All that he blesses with is for us to turn back to bring blessing to him. 9th spiritual blessing. We're sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. This is one of the greatest blessings. God blesses us with the presence of Holy Spirit living in us to guide us, to comfort us, to challenge us, to convict us when we're off the path, to assure us, to empower us. We're not ever alone. You'll never have to be lonely. We never have to walk this journey in new life by ourselves. God's presence is always, always with us. When Jesus told the disciples, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, that's what he was talking about. This is what he was talking about. He's always with us through the person of Holy Spirit. We actually read about this in the resurrection story last week when Jesus pops in into the upper room and shows himself to risen to the disciples, risen from the dead. It says there, we read this last week in John 20:19-22. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And here it is. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. That's God's gift to us. Spiritual blessing is the Holy Spirit. Paul concludes his letter with a prayer of thanksgiving and lets us know that this Holy Spirit in us gives us wisdom and revelation that brings us hope. And then he concludes with one more spiritual blessing, number 10. It's this: immeasurable power is given toward us. Immeasurable power. Friends, as a believer, don't you ever, ever, ever buy the ungodly belief that you're powerless in any situation or that you're some sort of victim. Don't you ever believe that. You carry with you, inside you, the power of God. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Romans 8:11 says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. You have the very power of God alive in you all the time through Holy Spirit. Don't you ever believe you're some sort of victim. This has been a long but not an exhaustive list. In other words, there are 10 of some of the spiritual blessings that we receive that are true of us when we cross over from death to life, but it's not all of them. There are more spiritual blessings that we receive than just these 10. Jesus has risen from the dead, so what? You've crossed over from death to life, so what? You're born again as a Christian, a believer in Jesus, so what? I'll tell you so what. You're now blessed in Jesus Christ beyond measure, beyond what you will ever, ever be able to understand. Let's pray together. God, I thank you. I thank you that not only did you give us Jesus to save our souls from hell, but you gave us Jesus to place spiritual blessing all upon our lives. We are the most blessed beings in the universe because we walk with Jesus, because we've crossed from the dead of this world to live alive in Christ while we're in this world, until we walk alive in Christ in heaven. We are the most blessed beings in the universe. And we need to praise you for that and thank you for that. God, you are good. You are so good. Thank you for blessing our lives. Help us to learn it, to know it, to believe it, and to walk in it, in our spiritual blessing through Jesus Christ's death for us on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, you think of the life of Paul, and if God can take a rat like Saul and turn him into the primary teacher of the Christian faith, what can he do with you? What can he do with me? There's so much more, and he's crossing us over into this new inheritance of spiritual blessing. And if anybody ever says to you, you're a Christian, so what? You can say, so what? I am highly favored and blessed, spiritually blessed by the Father. And here's how I'm blessed. And you can share with them the things that are true of you and the things that can be true of them if they'll be open to receive it. God bless you. Go in God. We'll see you next week.